So we are in a series here at Campus House called Connecting the Dots. And we are spending some time between Jesus' resurrection, when he rose from the dead, and his ascension, when he went back to be with the Father. Today we are looking at connecting the dots. Jesus keeps his promises. So the whole series that we're in is based out of Acts 1. And so it just says, in this book, Theophilus, Luke wrote Acts to this guy named Theophilus, trying to make sense of everything that happened with Jesus' life and ministry in the early church. He said, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, Jesus said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this a time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus replied, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is promising something to his followers, that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come. So today, I wanted to take some time to look at who is the Holy Spirit. You know, how do we relate to this third and often forgotten member of the Trinity? And how should we relate to him? Because we have just a little bit of time here, and this is a full third member of the eternal Trinity, a third of the eternal God. I figured we could either go broad and try to cover a lot in a little bit of time, or I just want to spend some time, and what I decided on and felt like God wanted us to do, was spend some time where Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be in John chapter 14 today. We're going to be looking at almost the whole chapter. So if you would get a Bible, either on your phone or tablet, or there are Bibles at the end of your rows if you don't have one with you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, feel free to keep one of those Bibles at the end of your rows, and we'd love to give that to you if you don't have a copy of your own. We're in John, which is in the New Testament. It's in the Gospels. It's the last of the Gospels. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be spending most of our time today. And I'm going to be teaching, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, but John 14 isn't just about the Holy Spirit, it's about Jesus and the Father too. And it's actually, I think, good to cover kind of the whole shebang here. And Jesus decided to teach about the Holy Spirit in the context of the Father and himself. So that's what we're going to do today as well. So if you're saying, hey, wait a minute, we're talking about Jesus and not the Holy Spirit, just hang with me and it's all going to make sense in a little bit. So John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, this is good for a couple reasons. First of all, this is good for us today because sometimes talking about the Holy Spirit can draw some strange emotions, like, is Dave going to be dancing with a snake shortly? And no, I'm not going to be dancing with a snake shortly. Second of all, it's just really good that the Holy Spirit is not something that should elicit like a nervousness. It's not someone who should elicit a sense of trepidation. That the Holy Spirit is God, the same God as Jesus and the Father, this God of love and abundance and intimacy. But Jesus was also telling his disciples, do not be troubled, because of when he was giving this talk to his disciples. They're not like on a nice stroll out in the countryside ministering to people. They are gathered together right before Jesus is going to be crucified. And so this is like an important time. He's giving his disciples sort of like last and important talks that they really need going into this incredibly difficult time. So he starts and says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." This is really interesting, guys. Jesus is talking about returning to the Father, and then he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to, and he doesn't say, I will take you to a disembodied palace. He doesn't say that I'm going to take you to heaven. He doesn't say that I'm going to take you somewhere else, but he says, I am going to take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And what is amazing is that the promise of God is that eternity is spent with Jesus. The promise isn't necessarily golden palaces, and all that stuff might come too, but the main promise here is, I will come again and I will take you to myself. The good news is that we get Jesus. The good news is that we're called to be with him, that he's preparing a place for us with him. I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And what's cool about this is, you might say, okay, wait a minute, this doesn't sound quite as exciting as an eternal pleasure palace in heaven. But if we have an accurate view of God, and I'm not saying there's not heaven, there is, but the promise is more than the stuff of heaven, more than the stuff of eternity, that the promise is God himself. I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And if that promise rings a little bit hollow, it's because we have not yet tasted and seen enough of God to see that it is really good news. The good news is that we are called to Jesus, that we are called to an intimate relationship with God for all of eternity. And as you learn and you fall in love with this God over time, as you experience more of his reality and see more of his character, this becomes better and better news. I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be with me. And you are, and he continues in 4 and says, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. And one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, says, wait a minute, Jesus. We don't know where you're going. And how could we possibly know the way? Which I think is a fair question. And so Jesus responds and says, you know what? I am the way and the truth and the life. What Jesus is saying here is, not only is Jesus the end, not only is intimacy with God is the goal, but he is also the means of getting there, that I am the way. We don't know how to get to where you're going to be, Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the way to get where you're going to be. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the end, and Jesus is the means to get to the end. In 7, he says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So the goal is God, the means to God is Jesus. And Jesus says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So second disciple stepping in to say, wait a minute. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works, the miracles themselves. So what Jesus is saying here is that he is the way to the Father. And as you see Jesus, you see the Father. I have friends of mine who aren't Christians. They don't believe in Jesus. And a common issue that comes up is they say, Jesus is a great teacher and a wonderful man. Like, he talks about love and he talks about forgiveness and he talks about healing and wholeness and restoration and all these wonderful things. But I can't get on board with an angry God. What Jesus is saying here is if you have seen Jesus and you like him, then you have seen God and you like him. That Jesus perfectly represents the Father because it is the Father's power in words that dwell inside of Jesus and compel him forward. It is the Father's works that Jesus did. He even said, I can do nothing apart from what I see the Father doing. And he says, you know what? If you don't even believe my words, believe what you see, believe the works. Look, blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, lepers have been cleansed and the dead have been raised. This is a picture of who God is, and he is really good. He is about restoration and forgiveness and wholeness. So if we see Jesus, we see the Father, because it is the Father who is at work and active inside of Jesus. He continues in 12 and says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Now, another one of his disciples does not interject here, so I'm going to play the role of one of his disciples and interject here and say, wait a minute. How in the world are we going to do greater works than you, Jesus? That sounds crazy. You just said, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me, I believe in you, Jesus, will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Well, how in the world is that going to happen? He continues in 15 and answers that. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you in a little while. While the world will no longer see me, you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. So the way Jesus answers how in the world is this going to happen? How are we going to participate in the very works of Jesus? He says, how is by my Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that the Father will send when I go away. He said, you who love me and keep my commandments will receive my Spirit. And I just want to take a little sidetrack for a moment. Because Jesus said a couple times, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, if you look at this, the love precedes the keeping of the commandments. And similarly, our salvation precedes our actions. Salvation is a free gift from God. He gives us faith. He reveals himself to us. When we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So he's not saying, if you keep my commandments, then you'll love me. He says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. In the same way, I love my wife, so I do not cheat on her. There are plenty of women I do not cheat on that I'm not married to. So it's, if you flip it, it's just, if we love God and we are with him, we will keep his commandments. If I love my wife, I will stay faithful to her. If I love my wife, I will listen to her and pay attention to what she says and what she desires. In the same way, if we love God, we will pay attention to what he desires and what he wants for us. God's commandments are good, and they're based in the fact that he loves us and wants to see us flourish. And so, if we love him, we'll pay attention to him, and we'll try to do the stuff that he wants, just like you would with a human relationship. But he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. In 22, one of Jesus' disciples again kind of raises his hand and says, Lord, how in the world are you going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the rest of the world? And so Jesus answers him in 23, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I've said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Jesus promises that he will reveal himself to his people, to his followers, to those who love him, because he will come with his Father and with the Holy Spirit and make his home in your life. That he will be closer than a friend. That it is actually good news that Jesus leaves and ascends to heaven in the flesh, because he can be personally, closely, and intimately involved with every detail of every person who loves him lives on the entire planet. Billions of people can walk in intimacy and friendship with Jesus closer than if he was on earth. And he says that this Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us will teach us everything and remind us of what Jesus says and gives us peace that abides and stays. God doesn't give us peace like the world gives us peace. He doesn't give us gifts to try to manipulate us. He doesn't give us gifts to try to force us to do things or to make us feel guilty. He gives as a perfect Father gives out of his love and abundance. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us in the same way that the Father dwelled in Jesus by his Spirit. He said, the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In the same way that the Father was in Jesus, Jesus is saying, as I go to the Father, we will come and dwell in you. So, what does this look like? What does this Holy Spirit do in our hearts and in our lives? I think there are three main things that the Holy Spirit does. The first thing is the Holy Spirit provides us with assurance, an assurance of our salvation and an assurance. He will comfort us. That's why he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid, and peace I give to you in John. He assures us that God is with us and that it's going to be okay. That even as the Savior of the world is leaving, he provides assurance that it's going to be okay to his disciples. And in Romans 8:15, he says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. When you are assured that you are God's child, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. when you know that you have been rescued and saved and redeemed. That is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. When we receive peace from God, even when it doesn't line up with our understanding, even when there's chaos around you, but you find that your heart is strangely at peace. I don't know if you guys have lost a loved one, but sometimes in that intense emotional stress and the grief and the mess, that God can reach into that and you can have a peace that transcends understanding. And you can know that God is with you and that it's going to be okay, even if it's utter chaos around you. And that is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, assuring you. So the Holy Spirit ensures us. The Holy Spirit also instructs us. It said he'll teach us everything. He will teach you everything and remind you of all the words that I have said to you. He leads us. He led Jesus out into the wilderness. He instructs us. There's a promise that he can provide us with words and wisdom. It's kind of jumping into the next one. But he instructs us. He provides us with teaching. He reminds us. I remember when my faith became different for the first time. I had grown up as a Christian, but through circumstances in my life, kind of the big question, is God really real? God answered. And when it got answered, and it was, well, since God really is really real, what am I going to do with my life? I realized opening the Bible was a completely different exercise. When I was a kid and when I was younger, it was an exercise in boredom and guilt. And when the Holy Spirit entered my life, the words became alive, and I felt Scripture reading me, not just me reading it. And I felt God communicating to me, not just me trying to decipher an ancient text. He will instruct us. He will show you who he is. He will reveal to you who God is. And he will make Scripture come alive in a fresh and new way. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he empowers us. He empowers us to know God's heart. He empowers us with gifts. He teaches us how to pray. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He empowers us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He will reveal what the will of God is. He will help us pray as we ought, which brings some clarity to Jesus' teaching that we looked at in 14 when he said, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask in my name for anything, I will do it. And so this is important. Asking Jesus in Jesus' name is not just attaching three magic words to the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. Well, amen is four. But those are fine things to pray at the end of a prayer. But to say in Jesus' name does not add magic power. To pray in the name of someone, to pray in the name of Christ, is to pray in the essence of Christ. And to pray according to the will of Jesus. Pray according to the mind of God. And the Spirit will reveal what is the will of God to us and help us to pray and pray for us. Because if I just said, Jesus, please deliver a Porsche right here in Jesus' name, amen. There's no Porsche. Because that is not according to God's will. He doesn't want me to have a Porsche. He probably really doesn't want me to have a Porsche inside, too. That would be a mess. And it probably wouldn't be good for my heart or soul to have a Porsche. And frankly, it would be bad to put my kids in the back of it. And I probably couldn't afford the insurance on it anyway. So he doesn't answer all of our prayers, but he answers all of our prayers in accordance with his will, in his name, in his essence. And so we can pray powerfully as the Spirit reveals that to us, and he answers our prayer exactly as we need our prayers to be answered. We're going to look at Galatians 5, which is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Because this is one of the ways that God answers our prayers that is so surprising. In 5:22, it says, by contrast, and he's contrasting the works of the flesh. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, or envying one another. And then in Luke 11:11, Jesus says something pretty cool too. And he says, we're going to start in 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks you for a fish, you would give him a snake instead? Or if the child asks for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what does it look like for the Holy Spirit to show up? Well, he instructs and he assures and he empowers, but what that empowerment looks like so often is the fruit, the result of the Spirit being in our lives. He provides us with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So often the prayers that we pray are for the stuff, not the underlying desire. My imaginary Porsche, maybe it's so people love me or that I feel successful. But really what we need is love, not a Porsche. Last night, my dear 2-year-old son, for the first time since he was a baby, decided that sleeping wasn't his thing. He screamed and yelled and cried and cajoled for hours last night. At one point, he climbed out of his crib and came into our room, and so we're like, fine, maybe he'll sleep with us for the first time ever. And he was thrashing around in bed and routinely kicking me in the face in his like tumultuous sleep. And what I needed in that moment, maybe it was sleep, but really what I needed was patience. And today what I need is joy, a pervasive sense of well-being. God says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I need strength. It wasn't even the sleep that I needed last night. It was patience in the moment to deal with my son. And it is joy today to compel me forward into what God has laid out. The result was for God, the Holy Spirit, to meet me in the midst of my day and then in the midst of the pain and reality, not just to get the stuff, but he's providing all the needs in the midst of it. So you who ask, you will receive, and God will answer the prayer. But the way he answers it so often is better than what we ask for. It is what we truly need. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is love. Love. Who doesn't crave a deep and abiding love? To know that you are loved. I mean, really, that is real. To have joy, to have a pervasive sense of well-being that it's actually okay and it's gonna be okay. And to have peace instead of fear. And one of my favorite, instead of anxiety, in one of my favorite verses, it says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your minds and hearts. It doesn't say don't worry about anything, because when you pray for it, God will immediately solve it. It says do not worry about anything, because when you pray for it, God will show up with his Holy Spirit and offer you a peace that surpasses the pain of the situation that you're in. But what is amazing about the fruit of the Spirit is that it is really good for us. Right? Having peace and patience and joy in the midst of difficulty. But it's not just for us. Jesus experienced incredible intimacy with the Father, better than any person ever who's walked the earth. He walked perfectly in step with his Father. And his Father dwelled in him and did his works through him. But as we see in John 14, Jesus is saying that as we fall in love with Jesus and begin to follow him, he will come and make his home in us as well. He will dwell in us by his Spirit, and we will do his works as well. That the fruit of the Spirit isn't meant just for us. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to be tasted so that Psalm 34 can be true as people experience you. And they experience the manifest presence of God in your life, that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. That they can taste love and joy and peace and patience. That they can see who God is in the same way that Jesus perfectly revealed who the Father was. We imperfectly reveal who the Father is when we bear his fruit in our lives. That the fruit of the Spirit is to be tasted by others, by us and by others. And so how do we know that we've got the Holy Spirit? I mean, first of all, it's a gift, right? And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. It says the Father gives the Spirit without measure. It is a gift. It is not something that we earn. It is a gift. And it's a gift that God gives to us, and frankly, he gives it to us at different times. We have an example in Scripture of... In Acts 1, he said, you know, you've been baptized with, John baptized with water, but I will baptize you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes it happens at water baptism, when we make a public confession of our faith in Jesus, when we are submerged under the water and our old life passes away and we are risen again out of the water in new life, in the resurrection life of Jesus. Oftentimes that is when the Holy Spirit arrives. That's when it arrived for Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens rended open and the Spirit descended like a dove and stayed with Jesus. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up before baptism through belief, right? There is a group of Gentile believers in Acts that the church wasn't sure if they should allow non-Jews to be Christians. They just were kind of figuring that out and trying to discern what to do. And there's this group of Gentile believers that believed in God and believed in Jesus, and the Spirit fell powerfully on them. And they experienced the manifest presence of God through his Spirit. And so Peter said, who am I to keep you from a water baptism if Jesus is offering his baptism of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes the Spirit comes after we're baptized. And I think for me, that was the case. I was baptized, but when I came to kind of a full faith in Jesus, when I realized it wasn't a shaky faith, when it wasn't just like, when I was unsure about Jesus, it changed when I came to a place of faith and assurance. When Jesus gave me additional faith, then I felt like my life was just different. Reading the Bible was different, and my life was different as the Spirit showed up. So how do we get it? How do we ask for more of the Spirit? How do we ask for more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to support us and compel us forward and to fill us up and to allow people to taste and see that God is good? Well, in Luke 11:11, it makes it pretty simple. It's not magic. We just ask the Father. We just ask him. And he gives the Spirit without measure. And I want to give one practical tip. And how is it that we walk with the Spirit? Because one of the things that God really made clear to me in this is that oftentimes we treat the Holy Spirit as a power or as a force and not as a person. But our God is a very powerful God, but he is a very personal God. And the Holy Spirit is no different than God the Father or Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person and not just a power. A very powerful person, but a person. We serve a personal God. And as we walk with the Spirit, as we strive to stay in step with the Spirit, we should treat him as a person and not just a disembodied power to show up and give us things or accomplish things. There's kind of two guardrails that are given in Scripture for walking with the Spirit, and one is to not quench the Spirit, to not shut them down, to not shut them down. Quenching the Spirit is like if you, I don't know, if I quenched my wife, right? We lived together, and if I didn't listen to her, and I ignored her, and I wouldn't let her participate in life together, it would be devastating. It would be terrible for our relationship, and it would be hard to quench her beautiful, vibrant personality, to quench her brilliant thoughts, to not allow her to share fully in life together is quenching her. And that's not how it's supposed to be. And similarly with the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't quench this person who is walking with us and who is living with us. We should not ignore them. We should not neglect them. We should not quench them. So that's one of the guardrails. Don't quench the Spirit. He's a person, not a power. Don't shut him down. And don't grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? But it tends to be a participating in things that are apart from him. He's walking with us. He is with you. If you are in Christ, he is in you. So don't grieve him. Don't participate in the darkness. Don't harm other people. Don't work antithetically to God's character. And so that's just kind of the two guardrails. Don't quench and don't grieve. And then we can walk vibrantly with the Spirit. I guess the last piece is, if you guys haven't received water baptism and you desire to join your life with Christ, if you've been walking with God for a while and you're coming to a place of understanding and you're beginning to see that this is true, you're meeting Jesus and you're beginning to see that he is good and you're wanting to walk with him and join your life with him. Next Sunday, we're having water baptism here. And so we would encourage any of you who consider yourself a Christian, or if you're almost a Christian and you want to devote your life to Jesus, to sign up, to come. It's after this service next week. We've got a sign up downstairs in the lobby. We'd love to get in touch with you and chat with you. Myself or Rob or Ken or Rick or any of us here would love to chat with you about what it means to be baptized. And then the second piece, we're going to have the band come up. And we're going to close in a song. But if you guys desire more of the Spirit in your life, we're going to pray for that. And just invite God, invite the Spirit to really give more of himself to us. Scripture says God, you know, the Father gives the Spirit without measure, that we can have more of his love and more of his joy and more of his peace. And it is his gift for mission. It is his gift so that we can carry that, we can carry his presence to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the world, that the entire world can be filled with the essence of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you that you are as good as Scripture says you are, that you are loving and you are powerful and you are strong and you are present and with us, that you desire intimacy with us, that you desire to be close with us, that you want to walk with us closer than a friend, that it is actually good news that you left Jesus so that we can be with you, that your Spirit can dwell in us. God, I ask today that you would make us more aware of your Spirit in our lives, that you would give us a richer experience of your Spirit, that you would bless us with more of your Holy Spirit, that we could taste its fruit in our lives and we could bear its fruit for the world. Amen.